I want to thank Pastor Chris Tallon for his sermon entitled Victory as a resource this morning. Have you ever been totally surprised by the opponent that you face? I'll never forget when I first met Jeanette's dad. I didn't realize that he had experience way beyond mine in the art of playing board games. And to know Paul, you wouldn't have thought that. I mean, I didn't. For those of you who met Paul, that just didn't look like it was one of his skills in his skill set. But he lured me in. One afternoon, we were at their home, and he laid out the checkerboard. And I'm thinking, checkers is a kid's game, right? I got this. And I'll never forget how he moved that first piece out, and it just looked natural. And then I moved, and then he moved a couple times. And all of a sudden, I was in way over my head as he began to just mop up the checkers off of my side of the board. And I thought, okay, I'll give him that one. And so we played again. And he did it again. And I thought, I way underestimated the game of checkers. For one thing, I didn't think about there was strategy to checkers. I never thought about it. I thought you moved one piece at a time, one move at a time, and, you know, nobody on either side was thinking, you know, 10 moves ahead. He was. And I thought, well, I used to play chess in high school. And why don't we get the chessboard out? And I felt pretty good because in high school, I don't know how it happened, but I got interested in chess, and I started learning some strategy and started learning some moves and stuff. And I thought, he may take me in checkers, but I'm all ready for him in chess. And so we got the chessboard out, and he moved a couple moves, and I moved a couple moves, and I did a double take when he took my first piece. And within six moves, checkmate. And I was shocked. I was shocked that someone knew the game well enough to know strategy. And it stretched me a little bit because I realized that here was someone that I way underestimated that was a master of the game. If you have your Bibles, turn to Esther chapter 9. We're coming in for a landing on the little book of Esther. Next week will be our last. We'll be at chapter 10. The Jews had come close to being destroyed by their enemy. We have seen how Haman convinced the king to sign a law. Remember, he had maneuvered the king. King Xerxes, Haman, evil Haman, had maneuvered King Xerxes into signing this law. King Xerxes didn't really have his head in the game. Haman had this strategy of annihilation against the Jews because Mordecai wouldn't bow, and it was Esther had concealed her identity up until now, and you remember that her identity became disclosed in the presence of King Xerxes, in the presence of Haman. King Xerxes went out on his deck and took some time with the flowers, came back in and said, Haman, Mordecai, We're going to switch places here. That poll that Haman had constructed to skewer Mordecai on, 75 feet tall, Haman is now for you. Mordecai became prime minister in the kingdom of Persia, second in command only to King Xerxes. What a turn of events. Immediately, things turn. Now, we remember also the reality that when a law is put in place in Persia, you cannot revoke that law. And so the Jews, now that King Xerxes had placed his signet ring on the law, basically sealing it, the Jews were now in a position of dire circumstances. The king could not revoke the law, and they had an annihilation proclamation on their heads for a date 9 months from that day. They had 9 months to think about this, to prepare for what God or their enemies was going to do. All of us deal with tragedy, don't we? Unexpected circumstances or situations that we've seen coming that we are literally scared to death how it's going to work out. Can anybody say amen? You may be facing some things today and you're looking down the road 6-9 months and you're saying, I don't know how that is going to work out. This situation is beyond me. It seems as though if we were sitting at a chess game, it would seem as though my opponent is like 2 moves away from checkmate, and I'm going down. It seemed that way for the Jews. There was a law in place that was irrevocable by the king himself. It appeared as though the Jews were going down. I've been there. But let's look at Esther chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. But now the tables were turned, and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. Verse 2, the Jews assembled in their cities in all the provinces of King Xerxes to attack those seeking their destruction. No one could stand against them because the king of all the people, all the nationalities were afraid of them, and all the nobles of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the king's administrators helped the Jews because of fear of Mordecai had seized them. Verse 4. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout the provinces, and he became more and more powerful. We ended last week with the fact that God is a creative God. Amen? Our circumstances and deliverance from our circumstances is not dependent upon our creativity. It's not dependent on our power, our ability to move through and find God's definition of success for us in life is not dependent on our ingenuity. Amen? All throughout the book of Esther, we have this sense that even though God's name is never mentioned, He is working behind the scenes. And what looks like a setup on the board, the enemy is gaining control. It looks as though we're going to go down. Don't forget who the master is. So we ended last week with the fact that God came up with a creative plan, and that was through Queen Esther as she appealed for her people on behalf of her people, her being a Jew of herself, and Mordecai being a Jew, they appealed to King Xerxes and said, perhaps another law, if it be your will, could be enacted so that the Jews could defend themselves and assemble and communicate and prepare for the attacks that are getting ready to occur on them. King Xerxes said, let it be so. And on the same day that the annihilation proclamation was to take effect, so was the law that gave the Jews the ability to protect themselves. And so the setup was clear. You've got two laws, two legal forms of action in the kingdom. You could choose one side or the other. Both are legal. What will happen? Let's look at Esther chapter 9, verses 16 through 17. Meanwhile, the remainder of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also assembled to protect themselves and get relief from their enemies. They killed all 75,000 of them, but did not lay a hand on their plunder, on the plunder. This happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar. On the 14th day, they rested and made it a day of feasting and resting. Like I said, 9 months had passed from the time of chapter 8 to the time of chapter 9. The day that everyone had been anticipating the annihilation to take effect had arrived. At first, the Jews had been dreading this day. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. But something had happened. The tables had turned. Mordecai, now leader of second in command of the kingdom, was a Jew himself. Fear began to grip the hearts of the Persians. And they began to rethink this whole idea of enacting a merciless annihilation against the Jews. The Bible says that fear gripped their hearts, and they began to rethink. They had realized through this turn of events that even as bleak as the situation looked, God was ordering the moves. What an amazing example of God's engineering. They began to realize that even though God looked absent, He was working behind the scenes on their behalf. That's pretty encouraging to me. This promise to Abraham to be that he would be a blessing, that he would be blessed, and that he would be a blessing to all nations was going to be fulfilled. God was not going to leave his people abandoned, Jeff. Wasn't going to do it. You see, when God makes a promise, we kind of know how it's going to turn out. Yeah, at first they were in despair because they couldn't see how they could get from one end of the board to the other. They couldn't see how God was going to deliver. They wondered about God maybe even forgetting about them. But gradually, through their obedient steps, God began to unfold His plan of action. And hope began to be restored into the lives of the Jews. I don't know when that hope is restored in your situation, but I can tell you this, it will be restored before it's all over. And God will move in your life, in the situations that you're facing. And He will confirm to you, if you have eyes to see it, that He is the master over what goes on here and now and in your life and mine. We like to think in terms of individual salvation, and I don't think that even in the defense of God's people, while they were being attacked by the Persians, I don't think that it's unrealistic to think that some of the Jews lost their lives. I think some of them probably did. It's not recorded. But wars don't happen without bloodshed. Jesus is reminding us, though, through his life, him giving his life for us, it's about God's greater plan, amen, and his kingdom coming to earth. Much had changed in 9 months. Unlike Garth Brooks's old song, "I Got Friends in Lowly Places," now the Jews were singing, "We got friends in high places." The Bible says that fear gripped their enemies. I want you to think about when freedom was proclaimed and after World War II, I want you to think about the fear that gripped the prison guards of the prison camps. To know that the power, the balance of power had shifted. A long way away, maybe an ocean away, a continent away, but the balance of power has shifted. And now the captive has received the winning information and the winning news, and they know that victory is being delivered. The Jews went from being a hunted people to a favored people because of Esther and Mordecai's faith and obedience. Let's look at Esther chapter 9, verse 10. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of his dad, the enemy of the Jews, they did not lay their hands on the plunder. What happened here is, as the sons of Haman attacked the Jews were able to defend themselves, and it ended in the death of the sons of Haman. But the Bible says that the Jews did not lay their hands on the plunder. I want you to get the picture. You have been imprisoned and enchained by a oppressive military guard. You are behind bars, and all of a sudden the bars are opened. And you have the ability to retaliate. I can't imagine the fear that grips those who turn from aggressor to victim at the drop of a hat. And the ability for the previous victim, who was previously the victim, has the ability to now retaliate. And that's what's happened here. But look at what the Jews did. The Bible records that however many men were put to death that day, it does not say anything about women and children. But remember what the law said? The law said that King Xerxes wrote, the second law said, you can defend yourself and you can annihilate any who attack you, including women and children, and you can take all of the plunder. There's a very subtle message here. But we read it four times in the book of Esther. The Jews did not retaliate. The Jews did not kill the women and children, even though they had the legal right to do so, and they did not take the plunder, even though they had the legal right to do so. There's a big message in that for us. They defended themselves, but they did not retaliate. God help us. Because, hey, power can go to our heads, can't it? So quickly. And while the American justice system has its flaws, the American justice system is a system that has worked for us in that our goal is justice, not retaliation. And we find that in Scripture. The remainder of the chapter has to do with the holiday of Purim. We'll talk about that in a minute, but Galatians 5:13, as we come in for a landing this morning. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. If the Jews had killed the women and children, if they had raided the plunder, it would have communicated that they had spirits of retaliation. But they learned restraint. And as a result of that restraint, they made no further enemies in the kingdom, but were allowed and respected, and were able to then coexist with the Persians for quite some time. If you remember back in chapter 3, verse 7, Purim has to do, the root word comes from the word pure, which is P-U-R, pur. It has to do with casting lots. And this is how in Esther chapter 3, verse 7, you have the idea of Haman taking dice and casting his lot against the Jews on a calendar. This is huge. The idea is Haman was counting on luck or the casting of lots. Everybody with me? To gain power over God's people. To gain power for himself. And when the lot fell on the 13th day of the month of Adar, Haman said, "That's my day. That's my lucky number. Woo! I'm going to go and buy a ticket. That's my number." And he staked everything he had on luck. Can you hear me all the way back? Let's see. I learned that from watching Jay, but I totally massacred it. So. But here's the thing. Luck against God is no match. You can line it all up. Say, look how this is working for me. But you see, you can't win by going against God, because God, working behind the scenes, knows what you're thinking. And he knows your faith is not placed in him, but on some random luck. God says, I got this. And my promise will be fulfilled. And there's not an enemy that will not receive justice. You see, luck against God is no match. Sometimes we would rather play the chances, though, wouldn't we? Why? Because, well, we retain the power. We have the ability to choose the numbers. Or we cast with abandon and place our faith in some form of luck or chance. And God reminds us that there's only one place and one person to put our faith in. Amen. It's in God and God alone. Oh, this trickles down into a lot of areas of our lives. We gamble. Place a bet. While we retain the cards and think, yeah, this could turn out bad, but it's my time to win. Let's remember that there's only one safe place to place our lives, and that is in God's hands alone. Amen. Some of us place our bet in our career, and we think this one will carry me all the way through. We place our bet in our retirement. We think this one will carry me all the way through. We place our bet on a car. Say, for the next 5 years, I'm set. We place our bet on a relationship. Say, I got this one. This one's got it. This one's going to carry me all the way through. We place our bet in a lot of different areas. But God says, unless you're placing your life in my hands and my hands alone, you got to remember, my will be done. Please join me in being an ambassador of the good news. What time is it? 11:18. How am I doing? Okay. I got about 5 more minutes. Oh, but there's so much good here. Here's some lessons. What kind of outlook do you have, follower of Christ? You know, we have every reason to be optimistic. Amen. Now, you're going to go, like me, through some dark chapters and some hard chapters and some difficult times. But just keep it right there in the back of your mind that you're on the winning side, and we know how the story ends. Amen? So anticipate the victory. I don't know what you're facing right now, but just say, I believe. I believe that what I'm facing is temporary, and I believe that God is going to deliver. Stop doubting, Jesus said, and believe, to Thomas. Stop doubting and know that the Master of life is working behind the scenes on your behalf, so that His glory will be revealed in your life and mine. Amen? So just believe that though it may look dark today, victory is on the way. A day is coming, anticipated by some and feared by many, when God will deliver His just judgment on His enemies and set everything right. What a day that will be. when my Jesus I will see. For me, it's a great day, and I will be on my face. But many in our world will stand in defiance. Not that they don't know, but the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Victory needs to be communicated. Verse 20 of chapter 9 says, Mordecai recorded all these events. It may symbolize that he sent letters to all the provinces telling him what happened, or it may mean that Mordecai wrote the book of Esther. That's pretty cool. But he recorded the event. And the book of Esther is now for us a recording of what God did. And as you're writing your life, however you're doing it, living your life, your kids are going to say, huh? What are they going to see? What are they going to read? God help us. I think it's a good idea because, let me share an idea with you because I see it all the time as a pastor, occasionally doing funerals. You know, write in your Bible. Write in your Bible the insights, underline stuff. I know it may be difficult for you, and I respect the respect that you have for the Word of God. If you don't write in your Bible, I totally respect that. But if it fits with your, Holy Spirit speaking to you about, I can't tell you what it says to a family for a mom or a dad to have left their Bible. They've went on to their eternal reward. Their Bible now sits on the end table. And the family can now open that Bible and see the areas where God spoke to mom or dad. It's underlined. It's highlighted. There's a wow beside this one. There's a teardrop that fell right there, and you can see it. You know how it shrinks the page and then it wrinkles? Leave something for your kids to be able to say, this meant something to Dad. I had the privilege of preaching my father-in-law's funeral from his Bible. And I could see where God moved and what was speaking to him. And I could follow him through the Bible. I could see that God had moved in particular areas. I could see because he underlined certain things, double underlined here, highlighted and starred right here. And then I could see where he took the highlighter and he marked the edge of the page just to remind him that he had been there. And it tells me he'd been there. Read this. This is what it meant. It meant something to him. Mordecai recorded the events. But you see, our recording of the events is sometimes a little pessimistic, isn't it? Sometimes we kind of lose sight of the fact that God is the master. And we start scribbling in our own fears. And we start doubting. And it, you know, all that is part of the journey. But we have every reason to be optimistic that God is going to win this. All right. Victory needs to be commemorated. Let's celebrate that God wins with our daily lives. Let's not just wait for the touchdown and all cheer, but let's cheer the daily stuff. The daily grind. Even the times that we play the ball and we end up, instead of making yardage, we go backward. Blessed be your name. In the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Yeah. And then things turn. When I walk in the desert place and I'm lost in the wilderness, blessed be your name. Because I know that I know that I know that He will deliver. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Make sure that you don't give the glory to chance or fate. Give it to God where it belongs. Amen. Hey, we all get pretty battered up going through this life. We face things that create loss and devastation. And we also have the reality when things turn out good. Let's remember to give God the glory. As Mordecai recorded these events, he gave God the glory because he recognized that God was behind the scenes working it all out for his good and glory. I know that takes faith, but that's what this is about. Worship team, would you come on up? A little town in Alabama turned a tragedy into a triumph. The major livelihood of the town was raising cotton. One year, just as it appeared that there would be a bumper crop, the old boll weevil invaded, devastating the crop and destroyed the economy of that little town. Farmers, however, are an ingenious lot. And these particular farmers were determined not to simply sit back and not take action. One man got the idea of planting peanuts. Boll weevils don't like peanuts. Another farmer decided to plant yet another kind of crop, and others followed suit. Before long, bumper crops of peanuts were flowing into the city, and other produce began to repair the economy of the town. The town became more prosperous than it would ever been had the economy always been based on cotton. Can you hear me all the way back? The enemy moves and you're like, uh-oh, we're going down. Oh, no. The old boll weevil comes in and he starts to take the cotton down. We're like, oh, no, everything is going to fall to the face. Everything is going to go south. But remember, God's a creative God. And he delivers. And he gave ideas to these farmers, just like he gives ideas to us, to keep on keeping on. Amen? Keep on keeping on. You know what they did? They commemorated this event. And this little town created a monument to the boll weevil. What had been an instrument of their destruction became a source of rejoicing. What may appear as a loss or a setback may actually be God's setup for you to be where you need to be in order for God to receive the glory and bring about His plan and purpose for your life. Amen. All has to do with faith. Sometimes we get trapped between chapters 8 and 9. The new law that Jesus enacted through the cross makes victory possible for us. But you've been unwilling to take the steps that are necessary for that victory to be a reality in your life. You've never come to Him for salvation, perhaps. Or, if you have, maybe you've never surrendered your will to His so that you can live in constant obedience to Him. Today needs to be your victory day. When you say, I proclaim here and now that I place my faith not in luck, not in chance. I am no longer going to see what appears to be moves that are going to take me down, instituted by the enemy. I am rather going to recognize and extend in faith that God's got this. Amen? Amen. That what looks like a defeat is going to turn around and be a success for Him. Let's pray. For those of us who are a little overwhelmed by the moves and maneuvers of our enemies, remember that God works behind the scenes in ways that we cannot fathom to bring about His purpose. Lord, thank You for working behind the scenes. We live by faith, not by sight. And we have faith that though we cannot see Your hand move, in every situation, we have faith that You know what You're doing and You're going to bring good for every one of us who loves You and trusts You. So, Lord, we rest in that and we celebrate that. We commemorate that. We pass it on to our kids that this is how we lived life because God wins. God's plan cannot be defeated. God's will cannot be stolen away. And we proclaim today, Lord Jesus, that by Your grace and mercy, we say yes to You and join Your family, accomplishing Your work and will in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.
See me the way that I do. doesn't see me the way that I do. I am not who I was, I'm being remade, I am new. I am chosen and holy, and I'm dearly loved, I am new. I am new, I am not who I was, I'm being remade, I am new. Oh, death to the old man, I'm coming. Hidden in Christ, made in the image of the giver of life, righteous and holy, reborn and remade, accepted and worthy, this is our new name. Forgiven and beloved, hidden in Christ, made in the image of the giver of life, righteous and holy, reborn and remade, accepted and worthy, this is our new name. This is who we are now.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You ready? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavens.